Merry Christmas, Keystone. I love Advent and the weeks leading up to Advent because it forces my mind to think about and dwell on again the wonder of what we're celebrating at Christmas when we gather together and when we celebrate this coming Wednesday. One of my favorite gifts growing up was Legos. Perhaps like many of you, when I picked up a box and I shook it, I made that noise, I got really excited. There's like something that I still get excited when my nephews or my sons shake a box, I get excited about it, like Legos, right? And as I've tried to wrap my head in some ways around the wonder of the incarnation, God became man, I've wondered what would it be like if I could somehow create this Lego world, put it all together, and then entered into that world as a Lego character myself, right? Who would you be? What character would you choose? What would you choose to live in? What would you do? And ultimately, how in the world would you try to communicate to all these other Legos that you were in fact their creator, the one who made them? We could try to come up with all sorts of analogies to wrap our heads around the wonder of the incarnation. And yet, no matter how much we might try, there's still a glorious mystery to it. God became man. This is a wonder we just sang about. Some lyrics from Hark the Herald Angels Sing, not the exact ones we sung, but in maybe the original. Christ by highest heaven adored. Christ, the everlasting Lord, late in time behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb, veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. Those last two lines might be some of my favorite lines in a Christmas hymn we sing. Veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. Christmas hymns are not just sweet melodies or nostalgic words we sing each year. They are songs that are trying to capture the jaw-dropping, awe-inducing, mind-bending, wonderful reality of the incarnation. God became man. This is the wonder John is trying to capture in the first 18 verses of this book that he wrote, these verses we've been looking at in the weeks leading up to Christmas. But John isn't simply trying to capture the wonder of the incarnation. He's also trying to capture or introduce us to the why. Why did God become a man? Why did Jesus come? Fully God, fully man. And John's answer in these verses, I think, is simply this. To give us life. To give us life. To come and make a new creation. To offer us eternal life. To give us life as God's children. And as we'll see this morning in verses 14 through 18, to offer us fullness of life in himself. And so let's pray and then read these verses together. We're mainly just going to focus on verses 14 through 18, but as we've been doing, we'll read all of these together, verses 1 through 18 this morning. Father, I pray that you would open our eyes, our minds, and our hearts to once again dwell on the wonderful reality that you came as a man for us and to save us and to give us life. God, I pray that as we hear things we've likely heard in many ways before, many Christmases past, that this morning they would again just stir within us a wonder and awe at what you did in coming at Christmas and what you offer to us through Christ. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me,' because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." When we talk about life, we should recognize there's a difference between life and life. You might think, what in the world do you mean by that, Kyle? You said the same word, you just emphasized one. There's a difference between simply being alive, having what we need, and making it through another day, and having a life that is full of satisfaction, full of meaning, full of purpose, full of whatever kind of word you want to use there. There's maybe a lot of ways we would describe that latter, what we mean by that. Maybe we'd say contentment or joy or fulfillment. This morning, I'm simply referring to it as fullness of life because I think that's how Jesus referred to it for us in John. Later on in John 10:10, he said, I became into this world that they, you and I, may have life and have it abundantly. Or another translation has it, have it to the full. C.S. Lewis once called this fullness of life that I think all of us long for simply it. Well, C.S. Lewis had a great way of putting things, I think. He's called this simply it. Here's what he said. He says, "Most people, if they really learn how to look into their own hearts, would know that they do want, and want acutely, something that cannot be had in this world. There are all sorts of things in this world that offer to give it to you, but they never keep their promise. The longings which arise in us when we first fall in love, or first think of some foreign country, or first take some subject that excited us, are longings which no marriage, no travel, no learning can really satisfy. There is always something we grasp at in the first moment of longing that just fades away in the reality. The spouse may be a good spouse. The scenery has been excellent. The job has turned out to be a good job, but it has evaded us." Do you hear the problem he's identifying there? The problem is that so often we seek after this fullness of life by simply trying to fill our lives up with as much as we can in this world and in this life. Maybe some of you remember watching the show, I think it's been on it multiple times throughout the years, Supermarket Sweep, where someone would get a grocery cart and they'd be able to run throughout a grocery store and they'd have a certain amount of time to be able to fill up their grocery cart with as much as possible along the way. So often, that can be how we kind of approach life in this world. I think, well, I've got a certain amount of years here and I need to fill up my life with as much as possible here and now. And the more I have, the more I'll find this life I'm longing for. And yet as C.S. Lewis says, it evades us. Jesus Christ came at Christmas to offer us it. Or as I'm going to say, to offer us fullness of life. And I think in these four verses at the end of John 1:1-18, John is pointing us that fullness of life is found in knowing God's presence, receiving God's grace, and beholding his glory. And so those are the three things we just want to focus on for a little bit this morning. First of all, know God's presence. Have you ever experienced what it's like to be separated from someone you love? Maybe as a kid, you experienced it when you got homesick. And you just longed to be back home even though you're away. Or maybe when you were dating for a time period, you had to do long distance dating, and so you were separated from the one that you loved. Or maybe it's when you went away to college for the first time and you were away from all your friends and family for the very first time. Or maybe it's you having a wife and kids and being away just even for a weekend or a week and you just are separated from them. And what do we long for in that moment? We long to be back together, back home. We long to be in their presence again. We long to be with them. This is the longing that every single human heart has for God, whether we admit it or not, because it's a longing sometimes we ignore or paste over. We were created to live with God, and so we have this deep homesickness, we might say, to be back with him. It's what we had in the Garden of Eden, and it's what we lost because of our sin. And because our sin has caused the separation, we can't do anything to repair it or fix it. But part of the wonder of the Bible, and the wonder of Christmas in particular, is that we find a God who longs to dwell with us, who wants to be back home with us. And Christmas shows us the lengths, how far God went to be with us. John says in verse 14, what we just read, "And the word became flesh and dwelt among us." John loves to give flashbacks in his gospel. And this is actually one of his flashbacks that he does. He does it kind of in all sorts of places. Because the word he uses here for dwelt, the word became flesh and dwelt among us, more literally means he pitched a tent, or he tabernacled is another way to put that. And John is giving us here a flashback to the book of Exodus, actually some of what Joel just read this morning, Exodus 33 through 34. And we might ask, okay, what happened in Exodus? Well, God saved his people from slavery. Why? So that he might dwell with them. At Exodus 29, 45, God says, "I will dwell among the people of Israel and will be their God." And what did he dwell in? If you know the story, what did he dwell in? A tent or a tabernacle. Which might seem odd to you and I when we stop to think about it. Well, why would God choose to dwell in a tent? Like, I don't know about you, but I'm willing to live in a tent for like a night or two if I'm roughing it or camping, but even then I think I prefer a camper over a tent. But I'm not going to make my home a tent. But for the Israelites in the wilderness, home was in a tent. And so by God coming in a tent, he was saying, "I'm coming to make my home with you again. I'm going to live like you live in a tent among you." And now thousands of years later, John is saying God has made his home among us by coming at Christmas. And how does he do it? Not simply by living in a tent, but by taking up residence in flesh and blood, skin and bones. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. Christmas is about God coming to dwell with us. It's about him doing whatever it takes so that we might be back home in his presence. But it tells us even more than this, because it not only tells us we can know God's presence and relate to him, it also tells us we have a God who actually is able to relate to us. In 1992, the Queen of England, for the very first time, opened up the doors of Buckingham Palace for the public to be able to go in. This had never happened before, and so you decide, we're going to open up the palace, and we're going to sell tickets so that people can purchase tickets and come into the palace if they want. And so all sorts of people bought these tickets to be able to go into the palace. Why? Because people wanted to see how the queen lived. They wanted to see, how does the queen live? What's her home like? And so they went in. I'm sure if you or I went in there, we would see the queen's life is very different than our life. How she lives looks very different than how we live. But what she was doing in that essence was opening the doors and saying, come and see how I live. Christmas is the exact opposite of that. It's not God saying, hey, come and see how I live. It's God saying, I'm going to come and I'm going to actually experience life in your shoes. And I'm going to see what life is like for you in this world that's been broken by your sin. Hebrews 2:14 puts it this way, "Since therefore the children," that's talking about us, "share in flesh and blood, he," talking about Jesus himself, "likewise partook of the same things." That word partook there is simply a word for shared experience. He experienced everything that you and I experience in this life. and he knows it all. So when we go to God and relate to God through Jesus, we're relating to someone who understands us from the inside out, who actually understands me and you better than we understand ourselves. Life is found in relationship with this God. This is part of the truth of Christmas, that we can have real, close, personal communion with God through Jesus Christ. And relationship is never simply meant to be a static one-time thing. Although I wonder if sometimes that's how we talk about it as Christians. That when we are asked in some form, do you have a relationship with God? We answer and we say something like, well, yeah, I trusted Jesus to be my savior. And while that's absolutely always the basis of our relationship, relationship is ongoing and active and continual. If you came up to me this morning and you asked me, Kyle, do you have a relationship with your wife? I wouldn't say, well, yeah, we were married on November 24th, 2012. Though that's the basis of our relationship, I would say, well, yeah, we talked this morning and we enjoy being with each other and we always spend time together, right? That's the type of relationship we're offered with God through Christ at Christmas, ongoing, active. We talk to him, we relate to him, we experience life, going through this life aware or seeking to be aware of his presence with us in the midst of it all. And life is found as we relate to God in that way, this life that we were created for. But this life is only available through grace. That's the second thing I think John points us to receive God's grace. We'll come back to the second part of verse 14 in a couple of moments. We're going to skip over and look at verses 16 through 17, where John says, from his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. We often talk about grace in the church. If you sit around the church at all, you hear us talk about grace. But it's good for us to often go back to and think about what do we mean when we use that word? What do we mean when we say grace? And Christmas is a great time for us to remember, because ultimately grace is a gift. It is a gift given from one person to another. Right, which is why, like Joel said this morning, it's part of why we give at Christmas, because we're celebrating that God is a God who gives gifts to us, ultimately in Christ. But grace is more than just a simple gift. Grace is an undeserved gift. So for example, I could walk around the auditorium this morning. I'm not going to actually do this, but I could walk around the auditorium this morning and say, who wants this gift? You already heard it's Legos. You know. Who wants it? And maybe some people would shoot up hands, especially kids who are in here. And then I might ask, okay, well, why should I give it to you? Why should I give you this gift? And maybe some response would be like, well, it was my birthday this past week. Or what? Because I've been good this year, right? Or I like Legos, so give me the Legos. And if I were to give the gift in that scenario, in some ways I would be giving the gift because I say, okay, you deserve the gift. Here it is, take it. That's not grace. That's actually law. Because law says if you do something, you'll get something in return. Grace is me taking this gift, going up to someone who doesn't deserve it anyway, and simply saying, there you go, have it. This is yours, though you don't deserve it. Law says, do this and you'll receive something. Grace says, you receive something though you've done nothing to deserve it. Now think with me for a moment. Which of those is the way we tend to operate as humans in this world? Which of those do we tend to operate off of? Law. That we tend to think, if I do things and I perform, then I'll get what I want in return. Like if I'm a good person, well, then I'll get a good life, or at least I'll have a purposeful, meaningful life. That if I perform well and I show myself worthy, like I do what I'm supposed to do, I'll be accepted, I'll be loved, I'll be rewarded, I'll get the grade at school, I'll make the sports team, I'll get the relationship, I'll get the job, I'll get the promotion, I'll have well-rounded kids. Whatever it is, we do this in all sorts of ways. Like, if I perform, I'll get what I want. On our own, we tend to think life, this life that we long for, depends on our performance. That if we can do a good enough job, show ourselves worthy, then we'll get it in return. And so many people think that Christianity is just one more version of that. That if you keep the rules and you try your best to obey God and you try not to sin and do the bad things, well, then God will love you and reward you. But Jesus coming at Christmas tells us life is not found in performing, but in receiving grace from him. John says, the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus. The law there especially points to the Ten Commandments given to Moses. And John is not saying the law is a bad thing. It was a gift from God given to his people through Moses. But part of the very intention of the law was to prepare us for Jesus by showing every single one of us how much we need a Savior and need grace. Later in the Bible, Paul is going to say, by works of the law, no human being will be justified, accepted in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. The law commands our performance in this life. It is a little bit like an inspector who comes to your house to inspect your house. What does an inspector do if they're inspecting your house? They point out everything that's wrong in the house, everything that needs fixed, but they do nothing to fix it, right? They simply say, you need to get that fixed, you need that fixed, you need that fixed. The law points out to every single one of us how broken we are, how we can't perform well enough, how we can't do it on our own, and points out all these problems and then says, you need a Savior who can fix that and who can save you. Christmas shows us the one who comes to save us and give us grace. In Jesus, we discovered we are saved by grace as we come to know the truth about him, that he's the one who obeyed and performed perfectly in our place. So we don't have to carry this weight of trying to perform anymore. That he's the one who died on the cross to pay for every way that we have sinned and disobeyed God. That he's the one who rose again so we can have life by trusting in him. Christmas shows us we're saved by grace, but it shows us more than that. It shows us we're actually meant to live our lives day by day by day by grace. That life is experienced in relying on Jesus for grace. I love John's description in verse 16. He says, from his, Jesus' fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. Someone named John Owen says of this verse, Jesus is an endless, bottomless fountain of grace to all who believe. Notice you come to him over and over and over again for grace and you will never hear access denied because he's an endless, bottomless fountain of grace. But what's necessary for you and for me to actually receive grace? We've got to come empty-handed and say, I've got nothing to give to you and I need everything from you. Because if it's from his fullness that we receive grace, it's from our own emptiness that we actually ask for grace. This is what it means, or this is how we become a Christian. We come to God empty-handed. So I've got nothing to offer to you, and I need Jesus and all he offers to me, and we receive him. And then this is how we're meant to live our lives from there on out, relying on his grace day by day by day, going to him over and over again empty to receive more grace from him. When you're out driving in your car, every single one of you has experienced that moment where your light comes on in your car, signifying that you're running on E. Now, depending who you are, you might immediately stop for gas in that moment, or you might think, I've got two more gallons, like I can make it another 60 miles. But either way, you know, I've got to stop at a gas station, I've got to get gas, otherwise my car's going to run out, it's going to stop working. In some ways, that's a picture of our life in relationship to Christ. That day by day by day, we're meant to come to him over again and say, I'm empty. Like, I can't live off the grace I got yesterday. I need more grace from you. I know you're full of grace, so I need more because I need your grace to love my family today. And I need your grace to face all the challenges that I'm going to face today. And I need your grace to be able to love that coworker who's a jerk. And I need your grace to be able to obey you today because there's no way I can do that on my own. In some ways, I think at Christmas, we experience this sense of like, we're running and running and running on fumes because we're doing all these things. And in some ways, it's a good reminder of we need grace. We need grace. We are empty of ourselves. We come to grace or Christ to receive grace. We said to him, I can't do it on my own. I need you. And most of all, we come to him and say, I need the grace to be able to see you, to see your glory, and to be satisfied in you. Because John's high point in this whole passage is that we would behold God's glory. What's interesting is that the thing that John's hinting at throughout, I think, all these verses is that the best gift we receive at Christmas is actually being able to see and behold God's glory. Look at verses 14 and 18. They both get at this. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. It's as if John is saying the best thing that we get at Christmas is we get God, and we get to see him and behold him. Why is John consumed with that? And why does he want you and I to be consumed with that as well? Because whether you realize it or not, we were created to behold glory. Just think about it with me. Why were there over 100,000 people packed into freezing temperatures in Beaver Stadium yesterday? To see glory. Why do people pay hundreds of thousands of dollars to have someone take them up Mount Everest, though it's incredibly risky? To see glory. Why do we go to beaches and mountains and vacation across the globe? To see glory. I mean, why do we pay to go see Frozen at the Fulton or Wicked or Gladiator in the theaters? To see glory. Why do we pick up our phones and scroll in order to see the latest thing that might get our attention? To see glory. We were made to see glory. In other words, we were created to see and behold something great, to take it in and enjoy it. And aren't the times that you felt most fully alive in your life the times you've been seeing glory? When your team has won and you've been basking in the glory of that, or when you've been stunned by some sight in creation, or you're caught up in a good movie or a good book, or on the day of your wedding, or on the day of your child being born, like the moments where we're enraptured in something glorious is the moments where we feel most fully alive. But all the lesser glories we see in this life are just a faint echo of the glory we're actually created for, God's glory. This is why Moses, Joel just read these verses this morning, this is why Moses in Exodus asked to see God's glory. Moses said, please show me your glory. This is a Moses who already saw God working in incredible ways. He says, I want to see your glory. And you know what God's response was? No, because it would kill you. You can't see my face, for man shall not see me and live. Instead, Moses was just able to get a glimpse of God after he passed by, in some way seeing the sunset of his glory. This is another flashback from John here when he says, no one has ever seen God, not even Moses, who God gave the law through. And he says, but now we see God. We see him face to face in Jesus Christ. We see his glory revealed. Christmas shows us the one who fully reveals God's glory. God packs everything he is into Jesus Christ. Just think about it in this way. Have you ever tried to pack a suitcase in order to go away somewhere, and you've not been able to fit all you want into that suitcase? Or you get it in, you try to shut it, it doesn't shut, and so you gotta pull stuff out, you can't fit everything in, you gotta pull this out, pull that out, pull that out, and then you finally get it closed. In Christ, God packs everything he is into a man and leaves nothing out. In Christ, we don't just get a glimpse of a part of God or a portion of God, we see all of God in a man who comes to dwell with us. We don't just see the sunset of God's glory. We see the blazing sun and center of his glory in Christ. This is what we were created for, and by God's grace, it's what we come to see in Jesus. This is why we sing at Christmas, veiled in flesh, the Godhead, see. Hail the incarnate deity. Life is found in seeing and enjoying God's glory in Jesus. So at Christmas, we seek to see his glory. I don't know about you, but at Christmas, sometimes that's actually hard to do. Because at Christmas, there's so much else going on. My eyes are focused on so many other things. It can actually be hard to stop and fix my eyes on Christ. But at Christmas, we're meant to see him and see his glory. We're meant to see how infinite God's wisdom is, that he would send a baby to become a man who would save everyone who would trust in him. We're meant to see God's infinite power in Christ, that this one who would cry for and ask for his mom, demons would flee from his voice, waves and winds would obey his voice, and dead men would rise at his voice. We're meant to see how infinitely holy God is, because whenever someone actually comes to grasp who Jesus is, they fall on their knees. Say, who is this? We're meant to see how infinitely loving God is, that he doesn't come sit in a palace and demand everyone else serve him, but he comes to serve us and to lay down his life to save us. And we're ultimately meant to see God's glory in his death and resurrection, where he accomplishes his greatest victories, defeating our greatest foes, sin, Satan, and death, and rises victorious over them so that we can have life in him and life forever in him. If you want life as we're meant to have it, then we're meant to go to Jesus and look at him, to see his glory just revealed over and over again across these pages, and to take it in, and glimpse by glimpse to see more and more of the glory we were created to behold in Christ Jesus. One of the things that I love about Christmas is that there is this longing and waiting and expectation for December 25th, right? You probably feel it even in here this morning. Can't wait for December 25th. And there's just this waiting for the day to come, counting down the days and looking forward to the moment December 25th finally arrives. And then we do all these things to prepare for that moment as well, right? I think that feeling around Christmas captures so well what we feel, if we're honest, when it comes to fullness of life in Christ. Because we believe that since Jesus came at Christmas, we really can experience fullness of life here and now, in his presence, by his grace, and by beholding his glory. That in some sense, we get a taste of it here and now. But we're still like the little kid who's waiting for December 25th. Because ultimately, we still know we're waiting for the day when he comes back again, and this fullness of life that he's promised to us, we don't just get a taste of, but we experience it completely when he returns. And until that day, Jesus invites us to taste more and more of the life he came to offer us by going back to him over and over and over again, to be reminded of God's presence, to receive his grace again, and to behold his glory just a little bit more. And so I want to close this morning just simply reading this invitation from him that is continually available to us all. It's from the book of Isaiah. It says, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live." Know his presence, receive his grace, behold his glory that we might live. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you have come at Christmas. Jesus, that you came at Christmas to offer us life. Not just a life of getting by, not just a life of making it through another day, but the life that we were created for and the life that we long for. I pray that we would fix our eyes on you, even as we sing these next songs that are so familiar but so rich, and that we might, in these words we sing together, behold your glory. And in the coming days again, behold your glory as we celebrate your birth. I pray this in your name. Amen.